Thank you, brother. All right, kids can head on to class with Miss Monica if they'd like. The rest of us will turn to Exodus chapter number 20. Been battling a little bit about what to preach this morning, and I would have loved to preach about heaven. I would have loved to preach about the rapture. I would have loved to preach about a lot of different things. But the Lord just keeps bringing me back to where we are in Exodus. And it is my sincere hope and prayer that nobody in this room today directly needs the message that we're about to have as far as in a direct sense. But we'll just follow the Lord's will and see what comes of it. Exodus chapter number 20, and we find ourselves in verse 14. We'll read the verse and then we'll pray. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and all we learn from it. Lord, thank you for the opportunity once again to come together, free from persecution, free from fear of authorities or any other thing. Lord, help us now to focus on your word and what it says for us. Lord, we love you in Jesus and we pray. Amen. Adultery is one of these sins, of course, that is frowned upon, or used to be more frowned upon, and it's becoming less and less frowned upon, just like most every sin. Hollywood is doing their best to desensitize people to the severity of this sin. Oftentimes, adultery and fornication are kind of hand in hand, and we'll define the two terms. But today, as we consider this passage we're in our study of Exodus, this verse, this commandment about adultery, I would encourage you, don't write it off because you may not have that temptation today. And don't consider it only as an adultery that you can commit against your spouse. We'll also consider the adultery that can be committed against our God. And so I would say don't tune it out. Just tune in and see what the Lord has. Adultery is defined as a violation of the marriage bed. That's the simplest way to define adultery. In the scriptural sense, all manner of lewdness or unchastity, as in the seventh commandment. Fornication is defined as the incontinence of, or lewdness of unmarried persons, male or female. Also, the criminal conversation of a married man with an unmarried woman. And so, essentially, adultery, married, fornication, unmarried. But really, fornication can be used to describe any of the sexual sins in the Bible. But the scriptural definition of adultery can be determined through several passages. I'll read a couple for you, and then we'll turn to one together. Leviticus 20 and verse 10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Ezekiel 16:32, "But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband." Adultery can also be defined in a scriptural sense, for when those who belong to God forsake him to serve other gods. We essentially cheat on God. Jeremiah chapter 3, starting verse 7, "And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks." The Lord God is saying that Israel, backsliding Israel, has committed adultery against me. And Judah has not taken heed of that. They've gone and done the same. And when you study this out and you see essentially idolatry and the worship of other gods is what God is referring to when he talks about his people committing adultery against him. And so that's one thing we can consider. If you're one here today who maybe you've not been touched or affected by the sin of adultery against a spouse, or maybe you've never even had that temptation, praise God for that. Maybe just consider it in the spiritual sense of adultery against our God. And God defines right in the passage, he mentions backsliding as a form of adultery against God. And that's something that so many of us have too much experience with, or know people with too much experience with. We ought to be faithful to our God just as much or more so than we are faithful to our spouse. Our God ought to be the most important and closest relationship we have, and we can be adulterers according to the Word of God without ever stepping out on a husband or a wife if we step out on our God and serve other gods. Now, I'm not talking about going off and serving Baal. Today in America, we've talked about this already in our last few sermons, serving ourselves is the more likely God that we can cheat on our God and Savior with. When we value ourselves, our times, our hobbies, our schedules above God, we are essentially stepping out on Him. Now, it is something that is practically celebrated in American culture today, just as is fornication. People justify cheating on their spouses by claiming a couple of things, and y'all might have heard this before from people, and what we're going to do this morning is going to kind of look at these two excuses and see why they hold no water and why we ought to, what we can do to avoid ever being in the position of being tempted by adultery ourselves. They justify cheating by claiming that they were either no longer in love with their spouse. Anybody ever heard that? I fell out of love. As if love was a boat. Just, whoop, I fell out. I fell out of love. I've heard that. People have told, well, we fell out of love. It's like, well, you should have strapped in. I mean, is this a roller coaster? We define marriage sometimes as a roller coaster, right? I mean, there's lap bars for a reason. You don't want to fall out of love. People make that claim. Or they make the claim, well, I fell in love with someone new. Notice both of them include the word fall. That's not a good thing. When your justification includes the word fall, it's not good. But these are some of the worst attempts at justifying sin, I think, that mankind has ever came up with. And yet they're some of the most popular. So let's think about this from a Christian standpoint. For the Christian, falling out of love is a direct result of our disobedience to several Bible commands concerning our spouses. Turn with me to a couple places, Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 7. Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I have been married a long time, been married since 2010, and I feel like I just got married the other day sometimes. And if you're married, I hope you can relate to that. Sometimes you feel like, wow, we've already been married that long. And sometimes you feel like, whoa, we've only been married that long. Like sometimes I feel like it's going fast. Sometimes I feel like it's going slow. But I feel like with over a decade of marriage under my belt, even though I'm a young man, I can look at the Word of God and I can look at my experience and I can see, okay, there's some things that are true. And it is true that there are times in your life and in your marriage when things may not be perfect or passion may fade or whatever may happen. And it doesn't feel like it felt when you were dating or something, but it's not supposed to. And that's why God gives us these commands in His Word about how we're to treat our spouses. And we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 33, Ephesians 5, 33, the Bible says here, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now I can tell you, if you don't want to fall out of love with your spouse, husbands, it's pretty easy. You obey that verse and you're good. Because you never fall out of love with yourself. The Bible says, love your spouse, love your wife as your own self. And whether we like to admit it or not, we are selfish or self-centered people, not saying, oh, y'all a bunch of selfish bunch. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying humans as a whole, human nature, we are self-promoters. We are self-lovers. And so if we'll treat somebody, what's the golden rule? The way we want to be treated. If we'll love them the way we want to be loved, then that's going to be pretty hard for us to fall out of that love. If we'll just obey this command. Wives, what's the command here? Reverence your husband. It'll be harder to fall out of love with somebody if you're treating them with reverence. Now, I've counseled with people and I've seen people who they say they fell out of love with each other and they treat each other like dirt. It's like, yeah, no wonder you don't love each other anymore, have those feelings anymore, because you don't reverence each other and you don't treat each other as you would treat yourself. You obey the Scripture and you won't have the problem. You won't fall out of that boat. You'll have the lap bar down of Ephesians 5:33. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we find even more. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number, we'll start in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." Now, we won't get into all that and all the details there this morning, but we understand from this passage and from others, if we'll just obey what the Bible says about how we're supposed to treat our spouse, we won't fall out of love with them. Because when I see people who claim to no longer be in love or claim to have fallen out of love, they've just stopped doing what the Bible said to do in regards to their relationship and their marriage. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." When we, as you saying goes, fall out of love with each other is when we start preferring ourselves. And then we start acting as though we prefer ourselves, and that's going to have an effect on your spouse if you act as though you are more important than them. That's going to have an effect. That's why God said preferring them over yourselves. Love is not something, love isn't what people claim it is today. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not sinful or wicked. Please do not make the naive mistake of thinking that just because somebody says they're in love, that means what they do is okay. That's the justification. You see the ridiculous shirts, "Love is love." Like, what's the message they're sending there? What they're saying is, all whatever kind of lewdness, whatever kind of corruption, whatever kind of abomination I can come up with is okay as long as I say it's love. Right? I mean, homosexuality is not love. It's abomination, according to the Word of God. Not knowing what gender you are and then falling in love with somebody who you don't know what gender they are, that's not love. That's mental illness, according to the Word of God. And I'm not trying to be political or anything. I'm just saying, just because we label something as love doesn't mean that's what it is. Love, according to the Word of God, is a love that is a scriptural love, a love that honors God, a love that promotes your walk with God instead of takes away from it. When I was a youth pastor, I would tell these young people, for a long time, we had nobody dating in the youth group, and praise God, it was amazing. Because when those little kids start dating each other, problems. Questions. What a burden. It's just annoying. You parents probably know what I'm talking about because you know, with your own kids, they start getting interested in the opposite sex, and you're like, oh, here we go. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was like, when my girls got old enough, the boys started noticing them. Boy, he said, that was something. That was hard. And I don't want that day to come for me. I want the Lord to come back before that happens. But there's some first grader apparently hitting on my girl at school, and I'm about to call that principal, say, this is a Christian school. Y'all need to get it in order here. No, I was handed notes in kindergarten, and my mom like called the school. I'm like, it's a public school. What do they care? But love is something that is of God. That's just exactly what the Bible says. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And so when we have the proper view of love as something of God, something that honors God, then that'll help us in our love for one another. And it'll help us to keep that love alive in our relationship with our spouse. Now, I have not always been lovable. I know that's very surprising. Michelle has always been lovable. But, it's just different levels of lovable, I guess you could say. We're all human. We're all sinners. We all have our days. We all have our times when everything doesn't just mesh. But that doesn't mean that we're just out of it. It doesn't mean that, oh, well, we just don't love each other. No, it means that it's work. It takes effort. It takes effort to stay in that same feeling, that same enjoyment of our walk with each other that we once had. Passion can rise and fall. Favor can increase or decrease. Boredom and monotony can set in, but only if we allow those things to happen. Those things don't happen without us noticing and deciding, well, it's okay. I'm okay with this. You know, people talk about the honeymoon period. You know, oh, the honeymoon period, and talk about, and what they mean is you really love each other for a few weeks, and then when you're done with your honeymoon, you wake up and realize he smells worse than he did on our first date. It's the problems people, you know, and we got some young couples here that just got married recently, and so you learn some things the first year about your spouse that you didn't know. I mean, my wife and I, we were together for 5 years before we were married. Between dating, courting, and engagement, we were together 5 years before we were married. It's not easy. Don't meet your spouse at 15. But there were still some things we learned about one another when we got married. And I think it's crazy to me, this idea of, you know, well, it's just not what it used to be. We're out of love. It's like, no, you just realized who each other are. You just got to know each other better. And he doesn't, you know, you've been married 10 years. He doesn't bother putting on cologne when he goes to see you. And he doesn't bother. And she doesn't do 5 hours of makeup and hair when you're coming home from work. You know, just things change. Doesn't mean the love's not there. Doesn't mean that the relationship is bad. It means it's just different. Because guess what? When you have kids, you can't spend 5 hours in front of the mirror getting ready for hubby to get home. It ain't going to happen. And so we have these unrealistic expectations sometimes. When they're not met, we have this excuse, well, we're just fell out of love. No, it's just life changes. Things change, and there's differences, and we're supposed to stay with each other through it all and keep to our vows. Now, there were times, there were things, we all probably had our routine, right? And now, before I won't even, I'm not going to embarrass anybody here but myself, so, because I'm fair game. But when I was dating Michelle, when we were courting at first and then dating and all that stuff, in the very beginning, there were some things that I did before I would meet her that I didn't do even just a few months later or a few years later, and I surely didn't do once we were married. And definitely don't do nearly enough now. But I remember for the first few months that we were dating, right before she would come or I would go to get her, you guys, I don't know if you ever did this, but it was a good trick. It worked pretty well. You do a bunch of arm curls, push-ups. You do everything you can to look as good as you can right before the date. Because if you eat a bunch of donuts before your date, what's going to look big? But if you do a bunch of arm curls before your date, what's going to look, you know, not big, but bigger? So I did stuff like that. You call me an idiot, but hey, I have a wife. And there you go. It worked. It's patent pending. So, and some of you ladies, you laugh, but you spent 5 hours curling your hair and recurling your hair and straightening your hair and flipping it up and flipping it down and this color and that color and all this stuff. Before the man of your dreams came over and you had one date and never saw him again. It's like, we all do these things. And then, you know, years later, it's like, oh, honey, why don't you ever do whatever anymore? And it's like, because I'm keeping 4 children alive. Like, because I got other things going on. Because the ring's there. It's, you know, the effort doesn't have to be as much now. And so we ought not ever use the excuse, well, I just fell out of love. That's our own fault. We let that happen if that happens. And thankfully, if you're a Christian in a Christian marriage, you ought to be able to recover that thing. You ought to be able to recover that thing by going back to the Word of God and saying, what am I supposed to be doing for my spouse? Not what are they supposed to be doing for me? That's the wrong way to look at it. It's never going to fix it. What am I supposed to be doing for them? And just start living it that way. And that love will come back if you'll just start living it that way and praying about it. Now, the second excuse that is given so often is, well, I just fell for someone new. Well, the Bible says where we are to gird up the loins of our minds. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Adultery does not just happen. It is a sin that takes forethought. It is a sin that takes two. It is a sin that takes planning. It's not something that, well, I just fell. I just messed up. First, we'll give an example, a hypothetical. Maybe you're at work. And the guy at work, you start noticing that some lady's paying attention to you more than your wife does at home. And then she starts talking to you, and she talks pretty nice to you. You wouldn't describe her as nagging. And sometimes that's how you describe your wife when she's not around. And so this lady's giving you this attention, and she's nice, and she's kind, and, you know, she looks okay and all that, and she's just treating me not respectful and all these things. And eventually, you know, you start talking and good conversations, and those conversations get a little deeper and a little deeper, and maybe you start complaining about your spouse to them, and then you just keep going a little further and a little further. Topics get more personal. And then the spouse dwells on that individual, and their mind is consumed with that individual, And all the while, the Bible says, take that thought, bring it into captivity, and get rid of it. But you dwell on it, and eventually think, boy, wouldn't it be nice if I was with her? Boy, wouldn't it be nice if I was with him? Why couldn't my wife be more like her? Why can't my husband be more like him? And you know the answer to that is because they know you. The person at work who's all flirty and nice doesn't know you the way your wife of 30 years knows you. That's why they're so nice to you. I mean, think about it. The people that we meet, you think about anybody you've ever met or known that has gone through infidelity. Often it's the same story. Somebody treated me so nice, somebody befriended me so nice, and it just grew from there and it got out of hand. And then what happens? They leave their spouse, they go and they marry that person, and guess what? Again, it happens to them, that person. Cheaters cheat, right? And it's because the person that you're flirting with at work, the person that's giving you all this attention at work and thinks you're the greatest thing ever, has never spent 2 days straight with you. Has never borne burdens with you, has never smelled your dirty socks and washed your laundry and picked up after you when you didn't put your plate in the dishwasher. And so we glorify and we romanticize a relationship that shouldn't exist, all the while that spouse is at home being faithful, thinking about you, thinking about bills, thinking about children, thinking about the home, and not knowing that all the while you're sitting there thinking about somebody else. Adultery is not something that you can say, well, I just fell in love with somebody. No, you planned it. You took your time. You thought about it. You ignored every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every warning of the Holy Ghost, every look from your wife of concern of why is he acting differently, and you just walked right off that cliff. So whenever anybody that's been unfaithful says, well, I just fell, I'd be like, no, you jumped. You saw it. You liked it, and you dove in, and now you feel bad because you destroyed your life, and you destroyed your family, and you destroyed your spouse's self-esteem, and now you wish you could take it back. I would love to talk about heaven this morning, but we got to know, we got to understand that this sin is something that is a choice. And we see how differently God views it than our culture views. Our culture views it as something, well, if it was love, then they're okay. What can you do? I mean, I read a story in the paper the other day, the paper, you know, digital, online, not, anyways. I read a story and it was essentially husband A and husband B liked each other's wives better than their own. And the wives agreed. And they went in the same day to the courthouse together, got 2 divorces and 2 remarriages. And they're all still friends. That is the weirdest thing. And you know, we laugh, and it's comical, but it's so unscriptural. It's so ungodly. It's wicked is what it is. And our culture has made it something where, well, if that's what they wanted to do. Because that's what we're supposed to do, is walk through life and say, well, whatever I want to do. No. Now, there's a few reasons why I think God made it a death penalty offense for both the adulterer and the adulteress. He didn't say, well, this one was in the wrong, but this one was less. No, he said, both of them shall die in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. The man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, they surely shall surely be put to death. Now, why is adultery so serious? Why is it a death penalty offense? Why isn't it like it is in the world today where we can just, you know, go off and be unfaithful and have these open marriages and all this different stuff and just do what we please? Well, first of all, the symbol of marriage is God instituted. It's a symbol of Christ and his bride and the church, and that symbol is sacred. The broken vows, when you stand at the altar surrounded by witnesses and vow to be faithful, that's sacred. You know, the purpose of the bridal party is to be witnesses so that if you ever start thinking about messing up with your vows, they slap you upside the head and say, no, I was there. You vowed in sickness and in health till death do you part, and neither of you are dead. So you stay faithful to that girl, you stay faithful to that man. That's the job of the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. That's why they're there standing on that stage as witnesses. And yet so often they're the ones that'll say, oh, well, you know, if you're out of love, then what can you do? It's a sacred thing, those vows. It's a sacred thing, the symbol of marriage, the broken spouse. When you take someone who has put their love, their trust, their faith, everything they have, they've entrusted to you, and you've just committed the ultimate betrayal, think that's not going to have an effect? That's not going to have lingering consequences? Even if your spouse is godly enough to say, I forgive you and I love you as Christ loved the church and I'm going to, you know, still love, that's going to have some effects. It's going to change some things. The broken family, when you put your own flesh ahead of the needs of your family, it causes so much harm, more than just to you and to the spouse, it causes harm to the children. There are so many broken homes today that were broken because mom or dad got unhappy and uncontent in their relationship. Instead of fixing it, they ran off and did something. And now it's, you know, well, this is my brother from that mom, and this is my sister from that dad, and we're all sort of related, but we don't know how. And all these broken families and broken homes, and I won't go, we all know there's so many statistics out there today to show the damage that is done in the broken homes, the ruined testimony. It's easy to see the damage done in your own life and in the life of your family, but how about your testimony? Tell everybody at work, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love God, and then you run off with your secretary. Oh, well, that's a good testimony. That's one of the things that the media loves, is when a preacher does that. When a preacher preaches the Word of God and does all these things, and then all one day he just takes his secretary and runs off. They love that, because that's a horrible example to set of a Christian. Now, we have a good example in the Word of God, Genesis 39 and Proverbs 6. We're almost done here. Genesis 39, Proverbs 6. We have some good examples for us to look at when it comes to adultery. We have an example and a warning. Several more passages, of course, we could go to, but for time's sake, we won't. Genesis 39 and Proverbs chapter number 6. Now, for time's sake, we won't read all of the Genesis 39 passage, but what we find here, pretty well-known story. We have Joseph has been made head of Potiphar's house. He's still a slave. He can't just go do what he wants, but he's the head of the household to the point where the man doesn't even know what all he owns. He's just, Joseph, take care of him. And at that point, Potiphar's wife starts casting her eyes on him. What do you cast? You cast nets. You like the word usage in the Bible there? And she casts her eyes on it. She starts to ask him to lie with her. I remember, I think I told you before, I remember my pastor's son, kid was innocent, didn't know anybody. He was a teenager. And they were talking in class one time about this, and the teacher was trying to not be too obvious about what was being said. And he raised his hand, said, I have a question. And the teacher was a little nervous, like, okay, what's he? Well, if she was so tired, he just thought it was, you know, lay down and take a nap. He had no idea what it meant. But we know in this room what she means by lie with me. And day in and day out, she's asking lie with, and of course it comes to the climax one day. She grabs his garment, lie with me, and what does he do? Now let's look down in verse number, verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, that could be proper English or not, in your opinion. I love the way that's worded. He got him out. He said, there's temptation to do wrong here. There's sin here. There's lust here. There's all this wickedness here. I don't care. I'm just leaving. Whatever is going to happen, I'm leaving it behind. He just runs, and she's got his garment, and he's gone. He just gets out of there. I would say if you find yourself in a situation, if any Christian finds themselves in a situation where they start getting tempted to start thinking about somebody the way they should only think about their spouse, they need to get out. Whether that means changing a job or whatever, even if you say that's extreme, is your family worth it? Is your relationship, is your marriage worth it? Or is your job more important? If you can't handle yourself and if you can't not give in to temptation, then don't let it be a temptation. Get out. Leave. Get away from whoever is trying to drive a wedge between you and your spouse. Now, Proverbs chapter 6 gives us a wonderful passage. Love some of the warnings of the Word of God. They do not leave anything to the imagination. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 24. The Bible says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Now, we see this. Now, obviously, this could be a man or a woman on the hunt here, the adulterer or the adulteress. But we see this even in TVs and movies all the time. You see somebody who is promiscuous is the word, right? They're going after somebody. They're aggressive. They're trying to get somebody to like it. All this stuff. They're flirting. We see this all the time. The Bible says this is a hunt. They're hunting for your life. Now, verse number 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. The Bible says, you do this against that person, you're destroying your own soul, and guess what? That husband's going to have something to say. You can give all the gifts you want. Jealousy is the rage of a man, the Bible says. So the warnings against adultery, the commands against adultery, the effects of adultery, we see all of this, and we ought to all understand we ought to be faithful to our spouse till death. I hope that's not anything anybody here today needed. I hope nobody's struggling with that. But before we close in just a moment, let's flip it over, make it a little harder for us to say, yeah, I got that in the bag. Because what do we do with murder? You know, oh, thou shalt not murder. Well, that's okay. I don't think I'm going to murder anybody. And then we went to the New Testament where Christ said, well, hating your brother without a cause. And it was like, oh, oops. So let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to make things a little more difficult for us here, and many of you already know exactly what we're about to say. Matthew 5, 27. The Bible says, you have heard that it was said of old by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Lord says, you look at that person and lust after them, you've already done it. You've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, we view those things as different levels of severity, right? We say, well, it's not as bad to look and lust as it is to actually go commit that act. But the Lord Jesus Christ just said otherwise. He just said, you look and lust, you've committed adultery. So now, how easy is it to say, well, I'll never do that? It gets a little harder. When it comes to what our thoughts are and what the intents of our hearts are, it's a little harder than just going out and committing an act. Because keeping this mind on course is hard. Some of you have been thinking about food or work or situations at home the whole time I've been talking. It's hard to keep your mind where it's supposed to be. It's hard to make sure, as we read earlier, to bring every thought into captivity and bring every thought unto obedience to Christ. We have thoughts that just come from nowhere, and you're like, whoa, where does it? And it's just wicked stuff that just pops in sometimes. And we've got to bring that under control and say, no, that's bad. That's, I'm not going to have that. I'm going to focus here. And so we ought to be careful. It's believed that 6 in 10 Americans consume pornography, and 1 in 4 on a daily basis. That's bad. That's adultery. According to the Word of God, that's adultery. And that's millions and millions of people every day being unfaithful. You say, well, it's not as bad. Really? How would you feel? How would you feel? Put yourself in your spouse's shoes. Today, as we consider this seventh commandment, and I'm done, my Bible's closed, it's easy to look at committing the act and say, well, I'll never do that. And praise God, I hope you never will. I hope you never even get the temptation. I hope if somebody at work flirts with you, you say, shh, be quiet, you hag. Something to put yourself off their list. That would be the best way to go about that, maybe. Say, well, I want to keep the same job. I don't want to have to. Okay, we'll just insult them and maybe they'll leave you alone. You make yourself less appealing. Don't wear deodorant for a week or something. I mean, it's funny, but it's true. Make yourself less appealing to them. Maybe they'll leave you alone. You won't have to, you know, change jobs or be tempted to step out on your spouse. So we try not to do that. And we know, okay, thinking thoughts. Try not to do that. Stay away from that. Be careful what I look at. Be careful how long I look, you know, right? Because what is it? This is noticing. This. Y'all are making this hard. Now, pastor's opinion here. We're human. You see somebody walk down the street and they catch your eye, that's natural. If that doesn't happen to you, pray hard, because you don't want, you know, men, you want to be attracted to women. Women, you want to be attracted to men. If you're not, there's a problem. That's a natural thing to catch the eye. It's a natural thing. But what do? We say, oop, we're in a college town here. You can't drive to church without temptation jogging down the street with practically nothing on. It's ridiculous, the culture we live in. I know preachers that live near Daytona Beach. That's year-round. At least here, it's like when the college kids go home, we're like, oh, thank the Lord, it's just the big, you know, big dude running and, you know, this is bouncing around. That's a lot better. I said I was only going to pick on myself. I just threw the whole message out the window. That's a lot better than the alternative. But in this culture, we need to be careful. We need to control it. We need to bring those thoughts into subjection. But then to set all that aside and say, okay, the spiritual aspect. Have I been stepping out on God? No, I haven't been burning incense to Baal. I hope. You never know nowadays. No, I haven't been, you know, worshiping at some altar, and I haven't been. But have I been putting everything else above Him? Have I been forsaking His commandments? Have I been refusing to? He said in His own word, if you love me, keep my commandments. Have I fallen out of love with my Savior? How could it be even possible that somebody who died for me, I could fall out of love with that? That seems bizarre, doesn't it? You think, how could a couple that are so in love on their wedding day be so out of love 10 years later? You think, that's bizarre, that's crazy. How could the Savior who left heaven, lived a perfect sinless life on earth, died on the cross for us, rose from the grave for us, forgave us of our sins, ever lives to make intercession for us, does all this for us, and yet we still... Sometimes we just fall away from our love for Him. And so adultery today, it may not be something that applies in your life right now, but when we apply it spiritually, just as with everything else in this life, and especially this list of 10 commandments, we apply it spiritually, boy, it cuts a little deeper. And I know I'm gone over tonight to this morning, and I apologize, but I hope that something that we've covered has been a help. I hope that if you needed conviction, conviction came. I hope if you needed encouragement, encouragement came. And I hope the only thing you don't remember from the sermon is the laughter. I hope you remember the message. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, it's fine for us to enjoy looking at your word together. It's fine for us to have fun with it, Lord. But help us to remember the serious aspect. Lord, help us to understand, remember how terrible this sin is and how prevalent it is when we consider what you defined it as, just looking and